If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the last part of this chapter this morning. In our passage, Paul is speaking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've said all along as we've studied this letter of Paul that his theme is teaching Christians how to live life waiting for Jesus' return. Well, he gets very specific in this passage and the next on that topic. Here, the Thessalonians are asking him some questions about their loved ones who die before Jesus returns. It's clear in the short time that Paul had to teach them before he had to leave Thessalonica that he had already taught them about the second coming of Christ, one of the principal aspects of Christian teaching. It's found, for example, in the Apostles' Creed, a short summary of the Christian faith that began to develop at the beginning of the second century. And of course, it's in Jesus' teaching. You see it in Matthew and in the other Gospels where he speaks about the end times to his own disciples. So Paul had the opportunity to teach the Thessalonians about that, but they had some questions. Remember, they came from a culture where the idea of the resurrection was strange. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens amongst the philosophers, and he mentioned the resurrection, their response was not, "Oh yes, the resurrection. Everybody believes that." Their response was, "Who is this babbler?" And they mocked him as some sort of an idiot for believing in the resurrection, and they found it a very strange teaching, one that they did not accept. For the Greeks, there is no life after death for the body. If there is any life after death in the thought world of the Greco-Roman society, it was a very vague, shadowy afterlife of the soul. In fact, very often, people who were departed were referred to as shades in the netherworld. So the idea of the resurrection was strange, and clearly these new believers are wrestling with some of the implications of the doctrine of the physical return of Christ and the resurrection. In particular, they wanted to know what happens to believers who die before Jesus comes again. Is there any hope for them? And they're asking Paul, and Paul is giving them an answer in this passage. So let's give our attention to the answer Paul gives here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. This is God's word. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." In times of bereavement, we all have questions, even believers. What's happened to her? Is he all right? Where is she now? Will I recognize him when I see him again? Even believers in the hour of bereavement have those kinds of questions. And you know, one of the points of a Christian funeral service is to bring to bear the Word of God on the experience of God's people. Leighton Ford, who accompanied Billy Graham on many evangelistic crusades over the years, he was a Canadian evangelist. And when his oldest son, Sandy, died in 1982 at the age of 21, Leighton Ford said, "I was wrestling to bring my faith and my emotions together." See, Leighton knew what he believed. He trusted in the Bible. He trusted the Word of God, but he lost his oldest son. And what is the Christian funeral service to do? It's to bring God's Word to bear on our experiences. What do you do when tragedy comes? And there is a very, very difficult situation in the life of the church and the community. Will you go to the Word of God and you bring the truth of it to bear on that experience? Isn't it interesting that so often Christian funerals go right to this passage we're looking at this morning, sometimes quoting the whole passage in the course of the service? And it makes perfect sense. What Paul is saying here not only applies to the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago, it applies to us because the Bible doesn't just teach you how to live. It teaches you how to face death. And that's what Paul's doing in this passage. Now, what I want to do this morning is draw your attention to five things. And let me just tell you what they are ahead of time. First of all, in verse 13, I want you to see how Paul shows us that theology is for our comfort. Secondly, and also in verse 13, I want you to see how Paul is concerned to teach Christians that when we grieve with hope. Third, I want you to see, and you'll see this especially in verse 18, that Paul encourages us to encourage one another with the truth of this passage. Fourthly, I want you to see that Paul goes to the truth of Jesus' bodily resurrection in order to give us comfort in the hour of death. And then finally, I want you to see how Paul points to Jesus' bodily second coming and our physical resurrection to give us hope now in the hour of our loved one's death. So let's look at those five things together. The first thing you'll see in verse 13, and I don't want you to miss this little phrase because it might sound like a throw-off phrase, but it's very significant. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." Now, some of your translations, it may say, "Brothers, we do not want you to be unaware." Or other translations may say, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant." Paul uses this phrase over and over in his writings. You'll find it, for example, in the books of Romans and 1 Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians. He regularly says to Christians, "I don't want you to be uninformed." In other words, there are certain things that it is very important for us to understand. We really need to understand those things because truth is what God uses to comfort and strengthen us. Theology is for our comfort, and Paul is going to make that very point in this passage. But you know, it's interesting. Sometimes very intelligent people don't know things that we just assume all intelligent people will know. And it surprises us. Sometimes it even amuses us. Maybe you remember watching the Jay Leno show where they would go out into the street and ask nicely dressed, reasonably intelligent looking people questions like, "How many states are there?" And you'd see a baffled look and the wildest guess, or they'd ask, who is the president of the United States? And they don't know. And you wonder, how can intelligent people not know who the president of the United States is? I heard a story of a teacher who asked his 11th grade students who discovered the New World in 1492. And a National Honor Society student responded with, Napoleon? How is it that reasonably intelligent people cannot know certain things? See, Paul is very concerned that we not be ignorant about the truth of this passage. He's saying it's very important that Christians understand the truths of this passage, because this truth that he's going to tell you in this passage is meant for comfort. See, Paul knows that theology, truth about God, is what God uses to comfort us, to strengthen us, to grow us, and that is his great concern in this passage. So there's the first thing that I want you to see, that theology is for comfort. He says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be unaware about this important truth. And then look at the second half of verse 13. He says this, and here's why. Here's why I don't want you to be uninformed about this. Because I don't want you to grieve like pagans. I want you to grieve with hope. Verse 13 says that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, Paul doesn't say, Christians, you should never grieve. You believe in the gospel, you believe in Jesus, you believe in the life hereafter and in the bodily resurrection, so you shouldn't grieve. He doesn't say that. See, your acts of grief for a believing loved one departed is an act of gratitude to God who gave you the gift of that person in the first place, and it honors their memory. And Paul doesn't say, Christian, don't grieve. But what he does say is this: I don't want you in that grief to grieve as one without hope. And the pagan world in Paul's day and today was filled with hopelessness. A German scholar named Adolf Deismann at the beginning of the 20th century uncovered a bunch of letters from about the time of the New Testament. And one of them was a letter written from a Greek lady named Irene to two friends who had just lost a loved one. And she was comforting and she was offering words of sympathy and condolence to her friends who had lost that loved one. And here's two of the sentences from her letter. Against such things, one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort one another. Now, what she's saying in that letter is, you really can't do anything about death. Therefore, comfort one another. Now, I don't want to critique a bereaved woman who lived 2,000 years ago that I don't know anything about. But I can tell you this. She didn't have much comfort to offer those two friends who had lost a loved one. All she could say is, you can't do anything about death. It's going to come, so comfort one another. And here's Paul. And he's saying, I don't want you to be hopeless like that. I want you to be hope-filled. I want you to be full of hope so that when you grieve, as you will do at the loss of loved ones, you will not grieve without hope. The truth is designed to help you grieve, not hopelessly, but hopefully. And then notice in verse 18, he says, not only that, But he says to encourage one another with these words. In other words, encourage one another with the truth. Take the truth of the Word of God and use that to encourage one another in the hour of death. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did that on the night that he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified. John records so many of the things that he said to his disciples in John chapters 13 through 17. And one of the interesting things that Jesus spent a lot of time teaching on the night that he was betrayed, the night before he died, he spent a lot of time teaching about the Trinity. Now some of you may think the Trinity is sort of a speculative, an abstract and impractical idea. But isn't it interesting that Jesus would spend time teaching his disciples the Trinity right before he died? And why would he do that? Because who you believe God is makes a difference in how you live life. And so he needed to teach about how the Father related to the Son and how the Son to the Spirit and the Spirit to the Son and the Father so that his disciples would know their God better. But he also gave them very direct words of encouragement. For instance, in John 14:1, he's speaking to his disciples, and his disciples, they're filled with anxiety. They're filled with worry. In fact, they're filled with foreboding. They know something's wrong. They know something's up. They know that something is about to happen and that it's going to be bad. But what does Jesus say to them in John 14:1? Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, how does he encourage them not to have troubled hearts? What's his next phrase? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, do you see what he just did? He connected their trouble to truth about God. Believe in God. Believe in me. He showed that theology is for comfort. Belief in God is what answers the anxieties of our souls. And so he took them right to truth about God in order to comfort them. And that's not the only time he does that. If you go to John 16:33, he does it again there. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He acknowledges that they are in the midst of trial and tribulation, but he says that they can take heart. They can take courage. They can be not afraid. Why? Because he has overcome the world. What is he doing? He is connecting their anxieties to theology, to the truth of God. And then the truth of God's word does what? It helps them to know how to handle, how to respond to, how to cope with their experience. And Paul is saying in verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Now, maybe you know someone who does an incredible job of this. I had a professor in college who loved to do this. He would bring the word of God to bear in your life, and then he would give you a word of encouragement from that scripture. We ought all to be giving that kind of encouragement because heaven knows we need it. We live in a world filled with trouble. Even the most godly, wonderful Christian homes, there are heartbreaks and troubles, and we need the encouragement of the truth of God, the Word of God. We need rich, sound biblical theology, and this is what Paul is saying. Brothers, encourage one another with these words. Now, what are these words, you may be asking? Well, that leads us to our last 2 points. Go back from verse 18 and look at verse 14. This is the first of 2 things that Paul says provides us encouragement in the hour of death. Jesus' bodily resurrection and ours. Look at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. There, Paul is saying to these believers that what happened to your Savior will happen to you. If you're not alive when Jesus comes again, Paul is saying, you're going to die just like he did, but you're also going to be raised just like he was raised. So Paul points to Jesus' bodily resurrection, and he says to every believer who lives, not in that final generation when Jesus comes again, we're all going to be dead and buried, but we're all going to be raised just like he was raised. See, Paul is grounding their hope in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus lived, and so will you. Jesus was raised from the dead bodily, and so will you be. Now, that's a truth that's easy to say. It's a short sentence that just flows off the tongue, but it takes some work to get it deep down in our hearts. There's a great hymn in our hymn book that's worth memorizing. But I want to quote from the first stanza. The hymn is, Jesus lives, and so shall I. It says, Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, your sting is gone forever. Now, the idea is that because Jesus is raised from the dead bodily, the sting of death is gone forever. And the hymn continues, he who deigned for me to die lives the bands of death to sever. Jesus died for me. It's very interesting that the New Testament more often speaks of Jesus dying and you falling asleep. Jesus died so that your death simply became a portal into glory if you trust in him. And then that first stanza of the hymn ends, he shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Now, the whole hymn is worth studying, but what is it doing? It's driving home the point of 1 Thessalonians 4:14 that when we face death, the death of our loved ones, and we're seeking comfort, we're comforted by the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and was bodily raised from the dead, and so will they be. And then if you look at verse 17, Paul gives us a second encouragement. This is the final thing that I want to draw to your attention today. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. The Thessalonians had apparently been wondering, are believers who die before Jesus comes again, are they going to be left out of the glorious event of the second coming of Jesus Christ? And Paul's answer to them was, no. They're going to be first in line, and you're going to be second in line. If you're alive when Jesus comes, you're second in line behind those who have died before you. They're going to be raised first, then you're going to be caught up with them, and with all of us, we're going to be with the Lord always. Don't you love that phrase? We will always be with the Lord. In other words, Paul points us to Jesus' physical return and our physical resurrection at his second coming. And he says, you will always be with the Lord. Sometimes pastors are asked in the hour of death, I wonder where heaven is. Pastor, do you know where heaven is? And sometimes I try to come up with an answer about heaven being otherworldly, like the many pools in C.S. Lewis's book, The Magician's Nephew. But the truth is, I don't really know where heaven is. But I do know that all who trust in Jesus are going to be with Jesus forever. And wherever Jesus is, there is heaven, and we're going to be with him forever. And the Apostle Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, encourage one another with these truths. Believe these truths. Bring the word of God to bear on your experience. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, you'll find comfort and strength as you bring that word to bear on your experience. See, there are so many people in the world facing death, grieving the loss of loved ones, and you have to wonder how they're handling it. If they don't have Christ and they don't believe the gospel, what do they do in this experience of grief and loss? And I don't know the answer to that either. But I am so thankful that we have Christ and that we have the gospel. And Paul is telling us to encourage one another with that truth, even in the valley of the shadow of death. To encourage one another with these words so that we might not be uninformed. That we might know how to live life and how to face death waiting for Jesus. May God bless his word to us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would work its truths deep down into our hearts so that it will constrain and control us, that it would guide us so that we can yield to it in the tribulations and trials of life. Father, we pray that we would also use your word to encourage one another, especially in a time such as this. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.